Okay, said Pastor Tom's in Alabama. He's doing a wedding down there for some relation. And so you got me today. So I'm going to talk about the will of God and Satan's ways of trying to distract us from it and keep us from carrying out the will of God. And I've shared some of these before that I have a friend. Every Sunday he puts out my Sunday blessings. And I've got a couple of them I'm going to share. I'm going to share one here at the start. And as we know, basketball season started. And here in a few months, we're going to be into March Madness. And as March Madness tournaments bring out another side of our personality. Brings out narrow-mindedness towards a favorite team, and it intensifies to the point that we are no longer objective. Now, this is not just basketball, and this could be football and every other sport. We want every call in favor of our team, regardless whether it's right or wrong. Like the old Burger King commercial, we want to have it our way. The stakes are high as teams try to qualify for a good seed in the NCAA tournament. People also have a mind of their own when it comes to making key decisions. They set their mind on something and block out reality. It's all about getting their way regardless of what's right. They want to be in control regardless. The most popular prayer in the world is the Lord's Prayer. It's regarded as the perfect prayer taught by Jesus Christ as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Nearly everyone who goes to church knows it from memory. If you notice, I didn't say by heart. By heart infers that we believe wholeheartedly so much that we follow it unconditionally. And you might ask, why am I so hard on questioning whether people really believe what they say when they recite the Lord's Prayer? Well, unfortunately, we conveniently overlook or minimize portions of the prayer to fit our own desires. We readily know the phrase, "Thy will be done." But often we downplay the next line on earth. The next line, and that's on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will is okay when referred to the abstract of God's home court, heaven. But our own home court, however, is earth, where we resist giving up control. It's okay when God's will matches our own, but when it doesn't, we'll hold on for dear life for what we want. With white knuckles and two hands forming a death grip, we'll often insist on having it our way and only our way. We don't want to listen or accept God's will. On the basketball court, coaches display angry behavior when things don't go their way. If a close call goes against them, they vehemently protest in hopes of getting the next call. It's called gamesmanship, which is an attempt to be in control. As a fan, we're powerless to control the games, so we hope video replays will justify our biased opinions. If we ask for the Lord's guidance, we can rest assured that God's call is right every time. God has something much better than instant replay. God has the benefit of knowing what will happen in the future. His vision is for a long-term gain. So if we follow God's will, good will happen. There are all kinds of situations where we don't listen to God or God's will, and that it might differ from our own. Might be a loved one or a friend is sick and in great pain. Our agenda is for the person to live regardless of what that means for the person. Maybe our job is going badly and we're afraid to look for another in spite of the stress that our job's causing us. We don't want to face up to a situation because our will might be in conflict with God's will. We need to ask ourselves, who knows what's best in the long run, us or God? Do we really trust God with our lives? We need to pray to understand God's will and trust that it's better than our own tunnel vision. In the game of life, accept God's will, and it will lead you to a triumph, a place on the victory stand called heaven. Assured of victory, you can cut down the net as you enter the biggest dance imaginable, heaven. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just want to lift your name up here. We want to give you praise and glory and honor. And Lord, you gave me this word. And Lord, open my ears, open my eyes, and open my heart to receive your word. And Lord, help me to live it as we leave here. Lord, help me to do your will and do it your way and not my way. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. At times, we hear a word from God. We tend to use our own mind to figure out what he wants, when actually, what God wants is just simple obedience and faith in him. We should exercise the faith that moves mountains, but always know this. It's still God who moves the mountains, not us. The Bible reveals that Satan is the enemy of God and he attacks God's people. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In his efforts, Satan has strategies he uses to accomplish his purposes. Satan's major objective is to make himself like God and rule in God's place. But there's only one sovereign God, and God advances his own agenda, which cannot fail. And the reason is because God cannot fail. However, Satan's desire, like his reasoning, has been corrupted by his pride. Satan has been advancing his agenda for ages and has become very knowledgeable and skilled in what works. Thomas Constable, who is a long-term pastor and department chair at Dallas Theological Seminar, states, "We know that Satan is behind all of our temptations, having received permission to assail us from God. He uses the world system and our flesh, our sinful nature, as his tools. He also attacks us directly himself and through his angelic emissaries. God has given us specific instructions in Scripture about how to control these attacks. We are to resist the devil, flee the temptations of the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. And we're supposed to deny the flesh. Satan has consistently aimed his personal attacks at getting people to doubt, to deny, to disregard, and to disobey the revealed will of God. The world system seeks to get people to believe that they do not need God, but can get along very well without him. The flesh tempts us to think that we can find satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment on the physical and material level of life alone. Satan tempts us to sin and stops us in our tracks by accusations. But his sneakiest weapon is deception. Because for the most part, we don't know when we're being deceived. Through deception, the father of lies has led the whole world astray. Revelation 12:9 tells us, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's why truth sets us free. The belt of truth is the first piece of protective armor. Jesus prayed that we would be kept from the evil one by being sanctified in the truth of God's word. John 17 tells us, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." There's primarily three different ways that we can be deceived. Self-deception, through false prophets and teachers, and deceiving spirits. I want to dwell on the self-deception. And Scripture identifies at least eight different ways that we can deceive ourselves. The first is we can deceive ourselves if we listen to the Word of God, but don't do it. 2 Timothy 3 tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We will be self-deceived if we think the Bible is just a textbook that provides us knowledge. We will hardly be aware of how self-centered and self-righteous we are, but more than likely, others will probably see the hypocrisy. But when we use the Bible as a mirror, it should knock us down a notch, then pick us up and train us in righteousness. The second way, 1 John tells us that we can deceive ourselves if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin. Having sin and being sin are two different things. We're not sinless saints. We are saints who sin. If we say that we haven't done nothing wrong, we're liable to start believing it. The third way we can deceive ourselves is if we think we're something when we're not. In Romans and Galatians, it tells us we are children of God by the grace of God, who are living our lives before God. Fourth, 1 Corinthians tells us we can deceive ourselves when we think we're wise in this age. In Romans, in professing ourselves to be wise, we become foolish. 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perception, not ours. Someday, we will see fully, but right now, we have one eye starting to open, and we don't have a clue what's going on right around us in the spiritual realm. The fifth way we conceive ourselves when we think we're religious, but do not keep a tight rein on our tongue. James and Ephesians both tell us the Spirit-filled Christian should exhibit self-control and only use their words to build others up. The sixth way we can deceive ourselves when we think we will not reap what we sow. Galatians tells us everything we think and do has consequences, and we will one day give an account for our words and our actions. The seventh way, it's 1 Corinthians, we can deceive ourselves when we think the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot defend a sinless lifestyle and claim to be Christians by calling sin something other than what it is. The eighth way, we can deceive ourselves when we associate with bad company and think it will not corrupt us. Sin is contagious. 1 Corinthians, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Now, Satan also uses other schemes to hinder Christians from doing God's will. He does this by interfering in our plans. He does it in a lot of different ways. And the message of 1 Thessalonians is, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought. Out of our interest, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. We don't know the details of how Satan prevented Paul from visiting the Thessalonians, but it's very clear that he did stop him. In Luke, it reveals that Satan will attempt to hinder believers from performing God's will by attacking their faith. This happened with the disciple Peter. Jesus could have prevented Satan from attacking Peter, from testing Peter, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus prayed for Peter and allowed him to be tested, just like he'll allow us to be tested. And he is praying for us. In Luke 22nd chapter, it says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." One of the key words here is when you turn back. It didn't say if. It says when you have turned back. This is a test. It builds us up so we can strengthen our brothers and sisters. Satan thought he had defeated Christ, but he was wrong. God had planned everything so that Jesus would be killed. The result was that the sins of mankind could be forgiven by faith in Jesus. There's just a few examples of the various ways in which Satan hinders Christians from doing God's will. We know that Satan tries to hinder people from doing God's will in a variety of ways. In Job, it tells us that Satan can cause people to be killed. He can change the weather. And he can even cause fire to come down from heaven if God allows him to do so. So how do we defeat Satan? The answer is found in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belief, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." We're going to have an invitation shortly. Vicki, you come forward. I'm going to read another story that fits in with this. Excuse me. "A man was sleeping one night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and God appeared. The Lord had told the man he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. So this the man did. Day after day, for many years he toiled from sun up to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night, the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was showing discouragement, the adversary, Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the man's weary mind. And Satan will do this every time. "You've been pushing against a rock for a long time and it hasn't moved," Satan told him. Thus, he gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Then Satan said, "Why kill yourself over this? Just put in your time, giving just the minimum effort, and that will be good enough." And that's what the weary man planned to do. But first he decided to make it a matter of prayer and to take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock. What's wrong? Why am I failing?" The Lord responded compassionately, "My friend, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move that rock. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back shiny and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure. Your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. True, you haven't moved a rock, but your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom, and that you have done. Now I, my friend, will move that rock." At times, when we hear a word from God, we tend to use our intellect to decipher what he wants, when actually, what God wants is just simple obedience and faith in him. By all means, exercise the faith that will move mountains. But always remember, it's still God who moves the mountain. As we go into the invitation, we need to remember that we serve a God that has a plan and a purpose for our lives. We serve a God that's greater than our troubles. And we serve a God that makes all things possible. Today down in Sunday school, we were studying the life of David and how he trusted God. And in David's Psalm, the 62nd Psalm, verse 8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." The emphasis here reflects David's decision to trust in nothing or no one else than God alone. As a leader of God's people, David spoke wisdom to them, reminding them that God was worthy at all times of their trust in him. And he told them to pour out your heart before him, him being God. God invites his people to pour out their heart, their sorrows, their joys, their trust, and their doubt, all of it, before him. Pour it out as water, not as milk, whose collar always remains. Not as wine, whose savior remains. Not as honey, whose taste remains. But as water, which, when it's poured out, nothing remains. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. As we go into the invitation, Lord, I pray that you touch the people. Help them through whatever struggles they are. Help them to praise you and worship you. And Lord, as we leave here, I ask that you give us strength to further your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.